good. Well, thank you, Thornton. And thank all of you for ministering to me in song. I may be bustling around putting on microphones and such while you're singing, but it really ministers to my heart to hear you sing. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 12, and verse 18. Acts 12:18 for our message from God's Word this morning. Acts 12:18 will be located on page 1165 if you're using the church Bible this morning. This morning being August 7th, 2022. Our text will be in Acts 12:18, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 25. And the title of this morning's message is The Result of Peter's Jailbreak. The Result of Peter's Jailbreak. And we begin with the story of a man who was at work one day and suddenly passed out. He woke up in a hospital room. And as he lay there trying to figure out what had happened to him, the phone next to him rang. And when he answered it, a doctor said, "We just got your test results back, and you have a disease that is so extremely contagious that I'm afraid to even enter the room to tell you about it. So I'm putting you on a strict diet of nothing but thin crust pizza." And the man said, "Will that help me?" The doctor said, "No, but it's the only thing we can slide under the door." Well, speaking of results, like test results, in our last couple of messages, we saw how God broke the Apostle Peter out of jail. And now we're going to see the results of his jailbreak. So I direct your attention at this time to Acts 12 and verse 18, where we read these words. "Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." As you may remember, Peter's jailbreak took place at night. And so as soon as it was day, the guards discovered that Peter was no longer a guest in their fine establishment. And as you can imagine, this caused no small stir among those soldiers who were guarding him. Because soldiers in ancient times, folks, were responsible for their prisoners with their lives. We see an example of that in your first reference in 1 Kings 20, verse 39. "A man brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man, and if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life.'" And we know that the Romans had the exact same policy because of what happened when God broke the Apostle Paul out of Roman prison in your next reference in Acts 16:26. There was a great earthquake, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that his prisoners had been fled. Now, if you know the story, you know the Apostle Paul stopped him from taking his life. But you can tell by what it says there that he was figuring a quick death was going to be a whole lot better than whatever death the Roman Empire would give him for letting his prisoners escape. So, here in Acts chapter 12, you can picture the scene as those 16 soldiers who were guarding Peter were running around trying to find him like chickens with their heads cut off. I mean, James Bond liked his martinis shaken, not stirred. Remember that? I bet these guys were shaken and stirred. All shook up, like Elvis used to say. And as we read on in our text, we see that those soldiers were right to be all shook up, because it didn't end well for them. In verse 19 it says, "And when Herod had sought for Peter and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." Now, if you remember what's been happening here, King Herod, he's the guy that put Peter in prison in the first place. But we know he didn't intend to leave Peter there to rot in jail, because it says in your next reference, in Acts 12, verses 1 to 4, "Herod the king killed James, the apostle James, and because he saw it pleased the unsaved Jews, he proceeded to take Peter, put him in prison, intending to bring him forth to the people." And as we talked about, Herod planned to bring Peter forth to the people of Israel. You see, Peter was imprisoned in Israel here. And old Herod, he planned to bring Peter forth to those unsaved Jews in Israel and let them demand Peter's death, the way they demanded the Lord's death when Pilate offered to release the Lord or Barabbas. So, when Herod sought for Peter here and found he flew the coop, verse 19 says that he examined the jailkeepers. And listen, Roman kings didn't examine a prisoner or a soldier or anybody by sitting them down in a comfortable interrogation room like you see on television. That is the only place you've seen one, right? Just checking. No, listen, interrogations in Rome were more like the one they gave the Apostle Paul in Acts 22 and 24. The chief captain commanded that Paul should be examined by scourging. Now, a scourge was kind of like a whip, but it wasn't like the bullwhip that we picture when we think of whips. It was more like the pretend whip that the Lord used in John 2, 13 to 15. You remember this story? Jesus found in the temple the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. The Lord made a pretend scourge of small cords. It was a whip, but it was a whip with a lot of strands at the end. He wanted to drive the money changers out without hurting them. So he imitated the kind of scourge that the Romans used. We read about the kind the Romans used in Mark 15:15. Pilate delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate didn't use a pretend scourge on the Lord, folks. He used the real McCoy. And you can't always trust history, but history says that Roman scourges were whips with long leather straps embedded with sharp pieces of heavy metal that would bite into the flesh of a man that was getting flogged and make a bloody mess out of him. That's what they used on your Savior, folks. And that's what Herod ordered to be used on these soldiers to try to find out how Peter had escaped out from under their noses. And when all he heard was, "We don't know what happened," verse 19 says, he had them put to death. And that, folks, that's the kind of bloody death that the jailer in Acts 16 was trying to avoid by taking his own life. Now, in all of this, and in the verses ahead, we're going to see, Herod was a type of the Antichrist. When the Antichrist appears, he too is going to try to please unsaved Jews by killing the followers of Jesus Christ, just like Herod killed James here. And it's important to know he's a type of the Antichrist, because otherwise what we read in verse 20 back in your Bible now doesn't seem to make much sense. Verse 20 says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon," a couple of cities there. "But they came with one accord to Herod, and having made a guy named Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they desired peace with Herod, because their country was nourished by Herod's country." Now, here we have to ask why the Apostle Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, why he includes this story here. I mean, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with Peter or anything else that's happening in this chapter so far. But when you read about people trying to stay on the good side of King Herod, it's not hard to see how that would be a type or a picture of people in the tribulation trying to stay on the good side of the Antichrist. So let's talk about what the people of Tyre and Sidon did here. First of all, we're not told how they managed to tick Herod off and make him highly displeased with them. But whatever it was, they couldn't afford to stay on his bad side. Because verse 20 says there that their cities were nourished by Herod. You see, King Herod was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy king. And that made him the kind of king those unsaved Jews liked. And that made him the kind that made him a perfect type of the Antichrist. Because look how Daniel describes the beast in Daniel 8:23-25. "A king of fierce countenance," that's the Antichrist, "is going to stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, Go home and read Revelation 13, and you'll see that it says the dragon, the devil, gave him his power. And he shall prosper financially and destroy the holy people, save Jews. And he'll magnify himself in his heart. And later on, he'll stand up also against the Prince of Princes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Antichrist is going to be a prosperous man, a prosperous, wealthy king. And he's going to prosper or nourish other people. And that's something that's going to make him very popular with other people. And it's going to make people want to stay on his good side if they happen to highly displease him. And we're seeing that pictured here with the people of Tyre and Sidon. According to verse 20, they buddied up with a guy named Blastus, Herod's chamberlain. Now, a chamberlain was one of the king's most trusted servants. You could tell that by what Esther 2 and verse 3 says when it talks about a guy named Hegai, who was the king's chamberlain. He was keeper of the women. Evidently, a king's chamberlain was in charge of his harem of women. And he needed somebody trustworthy to make sure his women didn't engage in any hanky-panky that didn't involve him. And again, history that can't be trusted says that chamberlains were also in charge of the king's money, because kings needed somebody trustworthy for that too. And that's why we're seeing the people of Tyre and Sidon deciding to get in bed, as it were, with Blastus. They needed somebody that Herod trusted to kind of put in a good word for them, so Herod would keep nourishing them and making them wealthy. Folks, if you know history, you know that that's the kind of backroom dealing that has been going on down through the passages of time, right? And it's not going to slow down just because the Antichrist is sitting on the throne. And recognizing that Herod is a type of the Antichrist also explains why Luke would tell us about what happened in the next two verses back in your Bible now, in verses 21 and 22. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration, a speech unto them. Someone who's a good orator is someone who's a good speaker. They say Hitler was mesmerizing in his ability to deliver a speech when he would give an oration. And in verse 22, he must have been pretty good, because the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Now, when it says that Herod made a speech that made him people think he was a god, doesn't that sound like something that Daniel said about the Antichrist in Daniel 11:36? "The king will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of gods." And the way that the Antichrist is going to magnify himself is by saying he's God, right? At least that's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4. "That man of sin exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Notice he's sitting when he's doing that. Because when he sits in the temple making his oration about being God, well, that's just what we're seeing with Herod here. Verse verse 11? No, I got verse, what verse is it where he's, yeah, verse 21 says, he's sitting on his throne, making his oration, talking about being proclaimed God by the people. Now, here I'm going to tax your memory back to our first message out of Acts chapter 12. Don't forget how this chapter started. Satan got Herod to kill James because James represented the voice of God. Do you remember what the Lord nicknamed him in Mark 3, 14 and 17? It says, speaking of the Lord, he ordained 12, and James and John he surnamed Sons of Thunder. And remember what we learned that day. Thunder is associated with the voice of God in a whole lot of verses. I wish I had room for more verses. But look at the one in 2 Samuel 22:14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And listen, James and John here were about to become the voice of God because they were about to write some books of the New Testament where God's voice appears. When James died, God used another guy named James to write the Epistle of James in the New Testament. But here in Acts 12, when Herod silenced the voice of God in the Apostle James, and then pretends to be the voice of God here, that's a picture of how the Antichrist is going to claim to be the voice of God and tell people that they should forget all about how the Word of God says that Jesus was God. God in the flesh. Now I know that verse 22 says that the people claimed Herod had the voice of God, and he didn't claim that himself. But you know what? They were just saying what he was thinking. And you know that because he's a type of the Antichrist. And that's what Antichrist is going to be thinking. Herod is the king of the city of Tyre, right? Tyre and Sidon. But in your next reference, Antichrist is called the prince of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. God told Ezekiel in verses 2 to 6, say unto the prince of Tyre, Tyrus, that's the old way of, the Hebrew way of spelling Tyre. Say unto the prince of Tyre, thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. And then, look at this. Thou hast gotten gold and silver. By thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches. That's a prediction of the Antichrist, folks. He'll be a man who's a king, and a man who thinks he's God in his heart. And Herod's a type of him. So when the people said that Herod was a god, they were just saying what he was thinking in his heart. And Ezekiel says that he'll be a wealthy king, a king who'll make other people wealthy, as we see pictured here when Herod nourished Tyre and Sidon. He's going to be the kind of king people like, as the Lord predicted in John 5 and verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, he said, and you receive me not. But if another guy comes in his own name, him you'll receive. He was talking about the Antichrist, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ was a poor man. Antichrist, he's going to be a rich man. like Herod. He's going to be the kind of king that people like. They're going to like Antichrist so much that they'll think he's a god. But in your next reference, look what happened when a poor man claimed he was God. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, "Well, many good works have I showed thee. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." The Jews wanted to kill a poor man who claimed to be God because he wasn't the kind of God they were looking for. But unsaved men are going to receive the Antichrist because he's exactly what they're looking for. He's going to be a great orator like Herod. People will hear him and say, "It's the voice of a God." But saved Jews, they're not going to be hoodwinked by the voice of the Antichrist. Do you remember what the Lord said when he called himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10? He starts out that chapter by saying, "The sheep hear his voice, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine." Saved Jews are going to remember the voice of the Lord that's written in the New Testament. They never heard it audibly. They're going to remember the voice of the Lord written in the New Testament and refuse to hear the voice of the Antichrist. Or call him God, like people did for Herod here. Well, now that Herod's given us a picture of how the Antichrist is going to live, he has to show us how Antichrist is going to die. Look back in your Bible in verse 23. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Now, first of all, when it says he gave not God the glory, that means he did not do what Peter did when somebody started treating him like a god in your next reference, Acts 10, 25 and 26. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' Peter said, 'Knock it off, I'm a man just like you.' But Herod here, he must have just sat back and enjoyed the adulation of the crowd there, because it says an angel smote him for not giving God the glory. And he gave up the ghost." Now, that's a Bible expression that means he died. Like in your next reference, when Job was so miserable with all his afflictions, in Job 3:11, he said, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" So Herod here, he died. But if Herod wasn't a type of the Antichrist, then what happened to him there in verse 23 is a little out of order. It's a little out of sequence. Because usually when you die, it's then you get eaten up of worms by the wormy maggots in the grave. Like it says in Job 21, 25 and 26. "Another dieth, they shall lie down in the dust, and the worms will cover them." The dust there's the the dust of the ground where they bury you. To dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But Herod here was eaten of worms, and then he died. And that pictures how the beast is going to die. Revelation 19:20 says, the beast was taken after the battle of Armageddon, and with him the false prophet. These both were cast, what's that next word? Alive! Into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Antichrist doesn't get a chance to die and get buried and eaten by worms in the grave. And Herod's a type of that. But now, don't feel sorry for Herod, and don't feel sorry for the Antichrist, because Antichrist isn't going to miss out on the worms, folks. Look what happens when we reread part of the scripture reading that Tracy gave us this morning in Isaiah 14:4-11. Remember, I explained that this is what happens when the Antichrist arrives in hell. God tells Isaiah, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. That's another name for the Antichrist. Hath the oppressor ceased? He died. The guy who smote the people with a continual stroke. Sound like something the Antichrist will do? He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted to death. Then what happens? Then the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming, speaking of the Antichrist. Hell stirs up the dead for thee, all the dead kings of the nations in hell. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp, kind of like the pomp that Herod was symbolizing with all his royal apparel. And thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and then what? The worms cover thee. But you know what? The worms that are going to cover the Antichrist in hell, they're a special kind of maggot, folks. Look how the Lord described hell in Mark 9:43. Hell is where their worm dieth not, and the fire's not quenched. We've talked often about how that's talking about the worms, the essence of unsaved people in hell. And you know that because Isaiah 66:24 says, they'll go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, God says. For their worm, the sinners in hell, their worm shall not die, neither shall it be quenched. In hell, people are going to be reduced to the shape of a maggoty worm. Now, don't forget, that's a verse you might want to share with people when they tell you that they want to go to hell because that's where all their friends are. You ever heard that one? You just bring them here and say, you're not going to be able to recognize your friends in hell because all maggots look alike to me. I don't know about to you. You seen one, you seen them all. And Isaiah says when those wormy, maggoty kings in hell see that the Antichrist has become weak like they are, they're going to pounce on him. They're going to cover him and beat the snot out of him for eternity. And make him wish that he hadn't done what Isaiah says and oppressed them all of their lives. They're going to beat him like a rented mule, as we used to say when we were kids. Whenever I read that, I picture what happens when a football player drops the ball. Then he falls on it. And you know what happens after that? All the other players fall on him and cover him, like we're seeing pictured here. And I've never had that experience, but they tell me that underneath that big covering of guys piled on there, underneath, the players are biting each other and gouging each other's eyes, trying to get the ball away from the poor sap who's got it. So come September, whenever you see the Bears defense fall on Aaron Rodgers like that, I want you to I'm having fun, but whenever you see that, I want you to think about the fate that is awaiting the beast in hell. I mean, ask any Bears fan, they'll tell you Aaron Rodgers is the Antichrist. I mean, why else would Psalm 37:35 say, I have seen the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree? Yeah. Well, I'm just having fun, but listen. Now, man, hard to get serious after that. But here I should point something out. I know verse 23 says that Herod becomes worm food immediately after he claims to be God, right? And that's different than the Antichrist. He's going to be fed to the maggots 3.5 years later. But here's the thing. This type is only concerned with the first half of the tribulation, when Antichrist is busy making money and pleasing unsaved Jews and winning friends and influencing people, that kind of a thing. So the type here just skips over what happens after he declares himself God and goes right to getting eaten up of worms. If you know prophecy, that's how prophecy works. You'd be reading along in Isaiah or Ezekiel, and then it just jumps over big sections of what's going to happen. So just wanted to make that clear. But I also want to make clear that from now on in the book of Acts, the types are going to start predicting what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Starting with the one that we read about in the last two verses of our text in verses 24 and 25. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in verse 24 it says, the word of God grew and multiplied. It's kind of saying the word of God increased. Herod decreased, but the word of God increased. And not just any word of God. The word of God preached by Saul, who was later the Apostle Paul. That's what the rest of the book of Acts is about, Paul and his preaching. But now, when verse 25 talks about some ministry that Paul had already fulfilled, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, look what it says at the end of the previous chapter. We're in Acts 12. Your next reference is in Acts 11, 27 to 30. Look how chapter 11 ends. In these days came prophets, and one of them signified by the Spirit that there'd be a great dearth, big famine throughout the known world, which came to pass. Then the disciples, watch now, determined to send relief to those Jewish brethren in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's the ministry Paul fulfilled in verse 25 in your Bible there. The ministry of bringing that relief to those Jewish saints in Judea. You remember, you're probably not old enough to remember, but you may have read about how in the early part of the 19th century, welfare was called relief. Anybody ever heard that? Shake your head up and down if you... Yeah, all right. And you might remember why those Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea needed that relief. Because at Pentecost, They had it made in the shade. They didn't need any relief. Acts 2, verses 4 to 30, and chapter 4, 34, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, sold their possessions, parted them to all men as every man had need, and neither was there any among them that lacked. I was going to say I get a kick out of this, but it's actually kind of sad because Christians sometimes try to live like that today in Christian communes. And it never works out because we're not filled with the Spirit in the way that they were. It's also why you can't speak in tongues. Because of that, whenever they try it, it always ends up failing. And all the people who tried it end up poor. As poor as Job's turkey, they say down south. I don't know how poor that is, but it sounds poor. You always end up broke. Somebody else said as broke as the Ten Commandments. I like that one because everybody's broken the Ten Commandments. And when God started to shut down the kingdom program here in the book of Acts, He took away that filling of the Spirit. And all those saints who didn't lack for anything suddenly became what Paul calls in Romans 15:26, the poor saints at Jerusalem. So Paul not only brought that relief package to Jerusalem, he went around as he preached the gospel, the grace of God, to the Gentiles in city after city. He went around taking up a collection from them to bring to those poor Jewish saints. And he tells us why in Romans 15. He told the Romans, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. The same kind of ministry we're reading about here that he fulfilled. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, where Corinth was, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Their debtors they are. For the Gentiles have been made partakers of Jewish spiritual things, Israel's spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Once God started up the grace program for the Gentiles, they became partakers of Israel's spiritual things. So they owed it to those poor Jewish saints to minister to them in carnal things like money and food. It was a debt, and it was a debt that Paul made sure those Gentiles paid. And that's just one of the connections that we're seeing as we segue from Israel's program to Paul's grace program. That's just one of the connections between Israel's program and ours. And we see another one in that last verse of our text when Paul took John Mark with him when he left to go out to preach to the Gentiles. Now John Mark, he's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, so he was a Jewish kingdom saint like Barnabas. So when Mark helped Paul here, that's a type of what God's going to be doing during the book of Acts with Paul's new ministry among the Gentiles. Paul had Jews like John, Mark, and Barnabas, and Apollos, and other guys helping him. Hey, you've heard me say before, if God were to leave you behind at the rapture, wouldn't you help the Jewish kingdom saints in the tribulation get the kingdom gospel up? He's not going to leave you behind. Don't lose any sleep over that. Well, that's what you would do, right? Well, that's what these guys are doing here. Now, in closing, look back at verse 18 of... this is something Brother Dave Stewart mentioned in his... by the way, if you... His messages on Acts are on our website. And you could be reading what Dave says too about these verses, but here's something that he brought out in verse 18 when it says, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what happened to Peter. And Dave pointed out that for the past 2,000 years, there has been no small stir in Christianity about what happened to Peter. Because the Catholic Church says that Peter went to Rome and became the leader of the Catholic Church, the Christian Church. So they say that we should build, you and I should build Christianity on Peter like they do. But the Catholic Bible, says what every other version of the Bible says, that Peter disappears here in Acts chapter 12, and he only reappears in Acts 15 to introduce Paul and get his and give his endorsement of Paul's ministry. So you know what? Build the church on what Paul says, not on what Peter says. Now I want to end with a question about that ministry that Paul fulfilled. I want to ask you, do you have a simple ministry like that? A ministry of maybe bringing food to people or something like that? Any kind of ministry in carnal things like that? No matter what kind of ministry you have, do what Paul said in Colossians 4:17. Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. That's what's important, folks. And I was thinking about that because just this past week, Brother James Sermons, the brother in Florida, I've known this for a long time. He goes around in the hot Jacksonville, Florida sun and cuts his neighbor's grass without charging him, wearing a t-shirt that says, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again?" The other day he emailed me. I said, "What'd you do today?" He said, "I mowed 8 lawns. 8 lawns and didn't charge a thing just to show him the love of Christ." If you don't have that kind of ministry or any kind of ministry, what do you say we pray about that? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the variety in the body of Christ and the many different kinds of ministries there are and that can be if we just give it some thought. How encouraging it is for us to read that Paul fulfilled his ministry. Help us to find one. And help us to fulfill it. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.